if you will.
Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. Natty Julius, this is where we were at studying at my apartment when we stopped doing this, okay? So this is, you're going right back in at the right place. They used to come to our apartment for Bible study, and we got sort of busy and had to discontinue that. All right, we are studying the book of Revelation. We have finished up chapter 2. We have looked at 4 of the 7 churches of Asia. The Lord wrote letters to each of the 7 churches. If you will remember, when John turned around and saw him standing behind him, when John was banished to the Isle of Patmos because they could not kill him, they thought they couldn't, then Jesus appeared in a vision and gave him certain information. That's what this book of Revelation is. This book was given to John by the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. In his Shekinah glory, John saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Not like he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was just a little glimpse of what really the Lord was all about. But anyway, so John turned around, he saw the Lord, and the Lord was standing in the middle of a circle of candlesticks. One candlestick for each church. And so the Lord began to write letters. He began to dictate to John. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will find chapters 2 and chapters 3 are in red letters, because this was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to John and telling him, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, telling him what to write to each of these 7 churches. Because you see, Jesus knows everything. He knows all about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going to go through long before it ever comes. And so he can prepare an answer or a supply for the need. God has told us in the Psalms, before you call, I will answer. That's because God is omniscient. He knows everything. And before we call, he's already got the answer on the way. He tells us, while you are yet speaking, I will hear. So we know if we are living for the Lord, if we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, and we are doing the best we can to live for the Lord, that won't be perfect, because none of us are perfect. We're human. We still sin, even though we've been saved. But we try not to sin. We try to live a holy life. Well, then God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers even before we call. So sometimes it takes a little while to get an answer prepared. A tomato plant, you plant the seed, it's not producing tomatoes tomorrow. You know, it's going to take a while for that plant to grow and get to the place of putting on fruit. So John is writing what the Lord tells him to write while he stood in the midst of these 7 candlesticks. We have looked at 4 churches. We looked at the church at Ephesus, and that church, if you remember, had left its first love. They had gotten away from the doctrine that the church had been founded upon. Then we came to the church at Smyrna. Now, the Lord had nothing bad to say to the church at Smyrna other than this: you're going to die. In the service of the Lord, you're going to die. They're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you. And the church at Smyrna, so far, of the 4 churches, is the only church whose candle is still there. And next, we had the church at Pergamos. And Pergamos was a place where they had discovered, they had invented a kind of parchment. And they had a huge library there 200 or 300 years old. And it had many volumes in it. And so the Lord talked to the church at Pergamos, and the church at Pergamos was beginning to really do some bad things. They were letting some bad teaching come in, and so he warned them, you know, repent or I'll take your candlestick out of the way. And then last week we looked at the church at Thyatira. And the church at Thyatira had really descended into some very great immorality. And they had a woman running the church, running parts of the church. And the Bible tells us that, you know, a woman is not supposed to usurp authority over the man. And they had done exactly that. And they were also had the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So that was the fourth church we looked at. And their candle is gone too. Tonight, we're going to look at another church. The church at Sardis. We started out with the church at Ephesus. That was the closest to where John was at on the Isle of Patmos. And little by little, we're moving away from the Isle of Patmos, looking at the different churches. So tonight, we're going to start chapter 3. And depending on how fast I talk, I would like to cover two churches tonight if we can. But if we can't, we'll cover one church tonight, one church next Sunday night. But the church at Sardis, we will find that in chapter 3. So let's turn there, if you will, please. Chapter 3. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Sardis was the capital of Lydia, and it was located on the Pactolus River. Most of this letter is filled with criticism. You will notice the four churches that we looked at earlier. Ephesus had just started to slide, and each church, other than Smyrna, nothing was said bad about Smyrna. Each church that we see is moving a little further away from the Lord. The Lord is no longer in the center of the seven candlesticks. Not that he has moved, he hasn't. The churches have. And if we fail to serve the Lord, it's not because the Lord has failed. It's because we have moved away from the will of God and the purpose of the Lord for our being here. The Lord doesn't move. He's always there. What did he promise? I will never leave you or forsake you. And so he's always available to us. But we move away. We get involved in our own things, our own purposes, and we forget. And like Peter, remember when Peter stepped out of the boat? I would have loved to have been there and seen that. Now, he wasn't just in a little rowboat. This was a pretty good-sized ship. And there was a crew on board that ship, and the disciples were on board that ship. There was that made 12 of them. And so when Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water, and he says, come on, Peter. And Peter stepped out of that boat, and he began to walk on the water. And then he did a dumb thing. He did a Peter thing. He looked around. What am I doing out here? Kaplunk. He lost his faith because he looked at the situation. The wrong situation. Not the fact that the Lord was there. He was concerned about the stuff that was going on in the world around him. And because of that, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sing. The churches are like that. And as we study these churches, we will see a progression, not of the Lord moving away from the churches, but of the churches moving away from the Lord. And that's what happens. We have churches here in North Charleston. There are churches in Charleston. You know, we've got over 400 churches in this area. How many of them are good churches? Not very many. Not very many at all. I hate to say that. It hurts me to say that. To think that there are people who are going to church believing that they're being told the truth and they're being lied to. They're not being given the gospel. They're not being given the word of God. At least it's not being taught like God intended for it to be taught. And when we come to this church at Sardis, this was a terrible church. And there are churches like that all around us, unfortunately. So, this was not a good church, and Jesus was not happy with this church. Remember, he's the head of the church, and he has to maintain that position. I'm not the head of this church. Nobody. The deacons aren't the head of this church. The head of this church is Jesus Christ, and he's in heaven making intercession for every one of us. So, of all the previous churches, Jesus had something good to say. He had something good to say about the church at Ephesus. He did have some good things to say about the church at Smyrna. He had a few good things to say about the church at Pergamos. And he had one or two good things to say about the church at Thyatira. This church, the church at Sardis, he has nothing good to say about it. First of all, he's identifying himself to the church because he wants them to understand who is talking to him. And he identifies himself as the one with the seven he hath. He has the seven spirits of God upon him. Now, I'm going to go back to that this one more time. The seven spirits of God. Turn to the book of Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament, right after the Psalms and Proverbs. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah 11:2. A lot of folks don't understand. God has a Holy Spirit. Is there anything else? Yes, there are other aspects of this. The Holy Spirit has these characteristics as a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Lord. Isaiah 11:2. And I'm going to read that verse. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to show you each one of the spirits that are being spoken of here in this book of Revelation, chapter 3. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's one Spirit, shall rest upon him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two spirits. And understanding, that's three spirits. Wisdom and understanding are different qualities. The Spirit of counsel, that's four spirits. And might, that's five spirits. The spirit of knowledge, that's six spirits, and of the fear of the Lord. Did you know that was a spirit? It is. The fear of the Lord is a spirit. It's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we have a proper reverence, it doesn't mean being afraid of the Lord, scared of him. It means having reverential, a spirit of reverence toward God. You will hear men, and you will see them listed in the phone book, Reverend so-and-so. Or they will identify themselves. I don't identify myself as reverend. I could, because I have been properly ordained, and that is a title I could use. But I believe that only one person in the world deserves reverence, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's why I don't like that term. I don't like to use that term. I call pastor, okay? That's better. So those are the seven spirits of God. And if you ever wonder where to find them, it's right here in Isaiah 11:2. With the seven spirits of God, Jesus had all the power that was needed to accomplish anything that needed accomplishing. You look at that, you know, you've got the Spirit of the Lord, you've got the Spirit of wisdom. We all want wisdom. What does the Bible tell us? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. That's where it comes from. Understanding. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Scripture. You couldn't understand the Scripture if you didn't have the Holy Spirit to help you. The Spirit of counsel. He tells us, hey, don't do that. You're going to get in trouble if you do. And we go ahead and jump right on in. And he was right. And then there's the spirit of might, power, the ability to do things that are not within ourselves. The spirit of knowledge. Knowledge is different than wisdom. Knowledge is different than understanding. Knowledge is different than counsel. Knowledge. He gives us knowledge. There will be times when the Holy Spirit will give you information that you have never studied or read or had given you from any other source. Maybe knowledge about a person. Hey, this person is not what they represent themselves to be. Suddenly you are being given knowledge from God's Holy Spirit. And so that is one of the aspects, one of the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit, and the fear of the Lord, reverence for God. With this kind of information, the Holy Spirit can pass that information along to each one of you, as well as to myself. I want to give you a thought to keep you awake at night, okay? We all need something to keep us awake at night. None of us have things that, you know, bother us at all. What if the spirit of knowledge were to show you the sins of all your brothers and sisters? What if he were to show your brothers and sisters your own sins? Wow. That's scary stuff, isn't it? I don't want you to know about me. I'm sure you don't want me to know about you. But it's possible. And at times he may relay that kind of information. So, anyway, he's holding the seven spirits of God. And then he also is holding the seven pastors of those churches. He has them under his control? No. He has them in his hand. He can protect them if that's what's necessary. But they have something, the same thing that you have, the same thing that I have. They have free will. And that means they can make decisions, whether they're right or wrong. And Jesus does not force them to be something that they are not. So that's the church at Sardis. He has identified himself to the church at Sardis. They know who he is. No question in their mind as to who he is. And then he goes on to say that he knows their works. He knows the works of that church. He knows the works of this church. He knows the works of all of the churches. The church this church at Sardis had a reputation. It had a reputation of being alive, vibrant. There are a lot of churches around here. Some of them have 3,000 or 4,000 people attending. Some have as many as 10 or 12,000 people attending church. Well, that'd be fantastic, except for one problem. They're not functioning as a church. They're not functioning as a church. They're functioning as entertainment. And that's not what a church is. A church is not to be a place of entertainment. Laser lights and loud music and excitement, and that's entertainment. That's not a spiritual emphasis. And so this church had a reputation that it was alive and exciting. And Jesus, he looked at it from a different standpoint. He said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. And that's not a good thing for a church. But that's the way that he addressed that church. And it's one of those churches where the people don't get saved. They simply get excited and the flesh gets stimulated. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. They weren't doing anything the way God wanted the church to do that. We have an owner's manual, if you would like to call it that. One of the first things that I do when we get a different car is I get the owner's manual out of the glove box and I read it. I still don't know all the stuff to do with that Jeep. I don't know how it all works. But anyway, we've got it. I've read the owner's manual, but I don't remember it all. So when you get saved, let's pick up the owner's manual and let's read. And let's see what our owner wants us to do, how he wants to use us. He says, be, that first word in that verse, two, be. That means be something that you are not. Think about that. Be something that you are not. Be watchful. They weren't watchful. They were too busy partying. They were too busy doing the things that a church is not supposed to do. Playing bingo. I don't know what all they were doing, but anyway, there are many churches around that do things that should not be done. And so he talked to them. You know, it doesn't matter how sincere a person is when they go to church. It does not matter how sincere you are when you come in here. Because if you're not getting the truth and the gospel, you are sincerely wrong to be coming here. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And that's what this church was. They were sincerely wrong. So the people just did not understand. And he says, strengthen the few things that you've got. There are churches that actually have a Bible laying on the altar at the front of the church. Now, they don't pay any attention to what it says. They don't do what it says. But it's laying there on the altar for everybody to look at. They have what God wants them to have. They just don't do anything with it. And that's what he addresses this church the same thing, same way. It, you know, keep watch over the things that you have that are about ready to perish. Now, I said this before, and I'm going to say it again. There are always saved people, usually. Let me rephrase that. There are usually a few saved people in every church. They're there because that's where they grew up. That's where the family grew up. They're there because they love the people around them. But maybe that church doesn't preach the gospel. The first church that I ever preached in as a preacher boy was a Methodist church in, I can't remember the name of the little town, in Michigan. There was a day when a Methodist church preached the gospel. There was a day when they gave altar calls and people came up to the front and got saved. Today, it's called the United Methodist Church because they have been taken in every ilk that you might think about. They have accepted people who are not saved. They accepted people that do some pretty ugly things. They're part of the World Council of Churches, which is a communist organization, and there's not a communist alive who's a Christian. So this church, they had what they needed. They just didn't use it. They weren't doing what the Bible says. And so if it doesn't matter how great we might think an accomplishment, if it's not of God, it's not perfect. And if it's not of God, it's not of God's will. And if it's not of God's will, then we lose by investing in that. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. There are churches today all over the world who no longer preach the second coming of Christ. They don't believe he's coming back. We believe it, and the reason we believe it is because that's what the Word says. Paul writing, you know, to the Corinthians, behold, I show you a mystery. And that is a mystery. Christ is coming back for his church. And I think it's getting close. I think it's getting awfully close. In this letter, the Lord gives the church at Sardis the necessary procedure that they must follow to return to the place where they once were, because they had drifted far from it. I'm sure that some of you are fishermen. And there's been a time when you've been fishing and maybe in a boat. And I know that we have done this. There was a day when we owned a boat, or it owned us. I think it's the other way around. If you're going to keep it up, it's going to own you. But anyway, we would go fishing. And maybe the tide would be going out or the tide coming in. And you're sitting there fishing. You've anchored a spot you know is really good. And then you start looking and the shoreline doesn't look the same. And you realize your boat is drifting. Your anchor is dragging across the bottom. And that's what had happened to this church. This church had drifted. They had drifted along with the current in the world. The world is traveling in a direction. We all know what that direction is. The world right now, this evening, September 13th, 2019, the world is headed for hell. That is their destination. Some of them are trying to get there as quick as they can. You see them pass you on the road, weaving in and out of traffic. You see them bending the elbow. They're trying to get out of this world and get to the next one. They're not going to like it. And God has put us here to see if we can head them off. The church at Sardis, it really wasn't trying to do anything for God. It wasn't doing anything in God's way. So the Lord gives the church at Sardis a means of coming back to where they need to be. And it's a simple word. It's a word you don't hear a lot anymore. The word is repent. Repent. Take thought for where you're at. Realize what you're doing. Realize that God is not pleased. And turn away from it. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from the direction and heading in a totally new direction. And that's what he told the church. If you want to come back, you're going to have to repent. Paul gave very similar advice to several of the churches that he wrote his letters to. He's not writing this. John is writing this, and Jesus is dictating it to him. But Paul wrote the same kind of advice to a lot of the churches that he sent letters to. And just let me share three of them with you so that you get an idea for what Paul was trying to do. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And 1 Thessalonians 4:1, he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And then everything... Then 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, in opposition of science, falsely so called." You know, a lot of Christians, young Christians, get taken in by people who call themselves scientists. People who say, "Oh, I have work this out in the lab, and I know this is true," such as this global warming, such as this save the environment. Think about this. You know, as Christians, it's so easy for us to get sucked in by this stuff. But think about it. The environmentalist... certain environmentalist, I won't mention any initials, AOC or anything like that, but they say we have 12 years and the world comes to an end. I've got some bad news for them. We've got 1,007 years minimum. 1,007 years, because the Lord is going to spend 1,000 years right here on this earth. And it's going to be the same earth. We're not going to destroy it. God designed it to be the way it is. And we just have to accept. Now, science says, no, that's not true. And so, Paul, you know, talked in Timothy says, you know, science falsely so-called. So people, we have to believe this word. And I'm going to emphasize that tonight because the next chapter that we go into, and we're at least two nights away from that, but the next chapter that we go into, we're going to step out of this life into the next. We're going to step into the future. And we will see some things that we will not understand, but because it's in the Word of God, we must believe it. Even though it's difficult, and if we can't really solidly believe it, we have to at least accept it. Because God would not lie, and we know that. Everything that we have received with spiritual significance was received by the means of the Word of God. We would know nothing about Jesus Christ if it were not for God's word. We would not know what God expects of us fact, we wouldn't know who God was if it wasn't for His Word. His Word has been given to us to know Him and also to know ourselves, because we can compare ourselves to the Word, and we can see that we're not perfect. We're not what God would really have us to be. And so the Word of God, we received it. The knowledge we have of Jesus, the knowledge we have of God, came through the Word of God, either hearing it or reading it. And if you will remember, in chapter 1, there was a promise to all who will believe, who will read this book. And that promise is a special blessing. You are hearing the word. Somewhere out there, God has a special blessing for each one of you because you are hearing it. Verse 3. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Like I said, there's always a few in each church who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. He puts them there that they might be a seed. But in many cases, the churches have become so hard, they have become so perverted, that a person in that church who is saved and wants to share the truth can't do it. And folks, it's like this. If you've got a friend who doesn't love Jesus, and you spend a lot of time with that friend, it's not going to be very long before you're not going to love Jesus either. Because you can't pull that friend up. They pull you down. And it's that way. It always has been. It always will be. It's a rare moment when you can share Jesus Christ with someone and they accept Him to be their Savior. But that is a moment ordained by God, for He's extended a call to that person to be saved and enter into the family of God. So remember, you can't pull a church up by yourself. It's going to pull you down. And so it's best if you're in a church that does not preach the gospel, that does not believe the Bible, that does not do what the Bible says, then it's time for you to go someplace else. Get out of that church. Find one that believes what you believe. Now, take note that guarding... We're to guard the doctrine that Jesus gave us. We are to guard the doctrine we find in His Word. That's the teaching. That's just a fancy word for teaching. God is teaching us through the Word. He's teaching us what He wants from our life. And so we are to guard that. But guarding is not enough to fulfill the Word of God. We must take one more step, which is the same as the church at Sardis, what they had to do if they were going to succeed. They had to repent and return to where they started out. Every one of us, myself included, there was a day when you were closer to God than you are right now. The day that you got saved, the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for a few moments, you were clean. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You had not come, your sins were all forgiven. There was no new sin. Your life was one with Jesus Christ. And then time passed and we sinned. Or we didn't do what God told us to do. We didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. So there was a time where each one of us was closer to the Lord than we are right now. Now, maybe we know a lot more, but that time when you first got saved, you were as close to the Lord as you can get. One day you will be there again when you stand at his throne. So, there's always room for repentance. Always. Now, Jesus makes note here that there were a few people in the church at Sardis. And there was a few that had not defiled their garments in the world. And Jesus expects his bride, his church, to be faithful. He expected it of the church of Sardis. He expected it of the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna. They were faithful. He expected it of the church at Pergamos. He expected it of the church of Thyatira. He expects it of this church. He wants his bride perfect. He wants her pure. He wants her faultless. Paul wrote about it in the book of Ephesians, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, that may rule out some of us, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Not only will they remain pure from the things of the world, but they shall walk with Jesus in white. White is his righteousness that he covers us with. And one day we will walk in white. Remember the complaint that Jesus had with the work of the people in the church? You and I can't please our Savior in our own strength. We need to have the power of the Lord. Now, you and I operate in our own strength a lot of the time. If we could stay in an attitude of prayer 24/7, we might be able to operate in his strength, but we don't. When I got up this morning, I thought, what am I going to have for breakfast? And I thought, okay, this is Sunday. I get two pieces of toast. Other mornings I get up, I think, oh, I'm going to have bacon and eggs. I'm not going and asking, God, what should I eat for breakfast this morning? Now, does that seem foolish? Does that seem silly? It's not. If I want him to rule my life, if I want him to control my life, I'm going to ask him what he wants from me. Moment by moment. But you and I, we make our own decisions about a lot of things. We need to let him do more of it. You and I can't please the Savior in our own strength. We need the power of the Lord. And this morning, it's just strange it worked out this way. This morning I shared several verses of scripture with you that came from the high priestly prayer. And I'm going to share some more verses, and some of them will be the same right now. This is what Jesus prayed for you and I. He said, in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We need to be one in Jesus. And if we are, we're going to be very successful serving the Lord. I'm just about out of time. I'm going to go ahead and finish this church up. We will not get into the next church. The next church is a church at Philadelphia, and we'll do that next Sunday night, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come back before then. One of the things that we can learn from this is that God's people, and particularly those belonging to Jesus as Savior, need to be in a good church if they want to grow and please their Heavenly Father. In the world, we will find no perfection, only in Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Sometimes some people, when they read that verse about having their name blotted out of the book of life, get concerned, thinking they can lose their salvation. That is not what he is saying. And this is Jesus talking, remember. In his day, what they would do is the city or the town would have a ledger. And it would have everybody's name written. Everybody who was a citizen of that town, their name would be written in the book. When they died, guess what happened? Their name got blotted out of the book. Because they were no longer a citizen. When our name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life because we get saved, it's going to be there for all eternity. It is not going to be blotted out because we will never die again. When we die, we're just in a transition on our way to heaven. So we don't have to be fearful of that. He will not blot out our name. When we are saved forever. Now, he mentions white raiment. That's twice that he has mentioned it in Chartist. White raiment is the symbol of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the next part of the verse talks about confessing their name, and he will confess our name before the fathers and before his angels. And so that's a promise that we have. And he closes out this letter to the church at Sardis with the call to attention that he has given all the other churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I trust you will hear what he has said to the church at Sardis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And Father, now empower us with your Holy Spirit to enter the week ahead of us, to minister for thee, to serve thee, to tell others of thee, to be the light you want us to be and the salt. And Father, help us not to be like this church at Sardis, but like the church at Philadelphia that we will study next week. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight.